All right, turn if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read verses 14 through 16. It says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now, last week we started looking at 1 Thessalonians, a section that is composed of verse 13 through 20 of chapter 2, and we titled it Growing Pains. Now, in this paragraph, we see three divine resources to help in times of persecution and suffering. Well, in verse 13, we saw the Word of God within us, and now we see God's people around us in verses 14 through 16. Now, I have found that when people are suffering, they become very self-centered. It's all about them, me, myself, and I. They think they're the only ones that are going through the fire. But everyone goes through normal human suffering. Everyone will get sick. Everyone experiences pain. Everyone experiences bereavement. But I'm referring to here the suffering we endure simply because we are Christians living for Christ. Perhaps your family has disowned you. This is something common. Even today, people are shunned because they trust Christ as their Savior and decide to live for Him. I'll never forget when I got saved. I was kind of thinking my family might turn away from me as well because I trusted Christ. I no longer was Catholic and I was going in a different direction. Perhaps you've been bypassed for a promotion at work because you are a Christian and living for Christ. You know, when I was in the Air Force, I got born again, and I used to hang around with the fire chief. And I would play racquetball with him and go out to the club with him at times. And then, you know what, I got saved, and I didn't go to the clubs no more. And you know what, he didn't like that. And so he would call me out during roll call and make fun of my Christian faith. That year, I made NCO the quarter twice. NCO, so for the squadron, I was the best thing going for 6 months. When my APR came around, I got the lowest APR in the entire squadron. You say, how could that be? Because I was being persecuted for my Christian faith. You see, the chief didn't like that I was no longer running with him and doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And so he decided, you know what? He's going to persecute me. He's going to put me as the worst person in the entire squadron when I happened to be the best thing going for 6 months. You see, you can be bypassed. Things can happen at work simply because you're a Christian and you're letting your light shine. Now, these experiences hurt. But you know what? They're not ours alone. Other people suffer and suffer greater things than that. You know, when you look around the world, you see some of the trials God's people are going through, the persecutions that they are under. Some are giving their life and they're being martyred simply because they're God's people. They face much more difficulties than we do here in America. Not only were the Thessalonian saints imitators of the Lord and Paul, and that's what it says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." But they also became imitators of the Jewish believers in their experience of persecution. You see, the saints in Judea suffered at the hands of the Jews. And the saints of Thessalonica suffered at the hands of the Gentiles. Paul encouraged the suffering Christians by ensuring them that their experiences are nothing new and they're not isolated. They happen to other people as well. others will suffer. And you know what? And when they suffer, you know what? That ought to give us a clue that we're living for Christ as we should. You see, if we're not living in a godly manner, we will not suffer persecution. The churches in Judea hadn't been exterminated by suffering. If anything, it had been purified. If anything, it had increased. There's an old saying, it says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Persecutors were filling up the measure of wrath to be heaped on their heads. Now, when you read about the saints, you see the saints are saved to the uttermost because Christ ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. But sinners will experience wrath to the uttermost. Isn't that what verse 16 says? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to what? The uttermost. Now here's one of the great values of the local church. When we're facing difficulties and persecution and suffering, you know what? We ought to be together. We ought to stand united. We need each other during those times. We need to encourage one another. It's no time to stamp another down. It was Elijah, when he was isolated, that he got discouraged and he wanted to quit. And he goes into a cave and God tells him, say, hey, Elijah, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 out there who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Don't isolate yourself. Get back in the race. Don't quit. It's when we become isolated, when we think we're the only ones, that we get discouraged and depressed. A lonely saint is very vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. We need each other as we face the battles of life. Then the third divine resource is God's glory before us. Look at verses 17 through 20. It says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now Paul was not ashamed to express his affection to the Thessalonian Christians. Paul wanted to remain there longer to help ground them in the faith. But it was the enemy, the devil, that drove him out. However, his absence was only physical because he still had them on his heart. Now, Paul made every effort possible to return to them. But Satan was breaking up the road. He was putting up obstacles. And that's the literal meaning of the word hindered in verse 18. Paul had the same kind of deep desire to be with them that Jesus had to be with his disciples before his death. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Here at the Passover, he says to his disciples, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before what? I suffer. Paul did not look back, nor did he give in to regret or remorse. Instead, he looked ahead and he rejoiced. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. Paul looked ahead by faith, and he saw his friends in the presence of Jesus Christ in glory. In times of trouble and testing, it is important that we take a long view of things. Paul lived in the future tense as well as in the present. His actions were governed by what God would do in the future. You see, he knew that Jesus Christ would return. And when he returned, he would reward him for faithful ministry on that day. And the saints of Thessalonica, they would bring glory to God and they would bring joy to the heart of Paul. As the familiar song says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. The fact that we shall one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ ought to motivate us to be faithful in spite of difficulties. We must remember that faithfulness is a most important thing. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Here we read, "Moreover is required in stewards," and that's exactly what we are, "that a man be found" what?
Faithful.
You know, in the book of Proverbs, the question is asked, a faithful man who can find. You know, they're rare birds. They're not run-of-the-mill Christians. How faithful are you? How faithful are you in times of suffering? How faithful are you during trials? How faithful are you in the storm? Are you still living for the Lord? Are you still reading His Word? Are you still spending time in prayer? Are you still letting your light shine? Are you still being faithful to the house of God? Or are you grumbling? Or are you complaining? Have you lost your salt? And have you dimmed your light? That happens to plenty of us, doesn't it? We need to be faithful, even in times of difficulties. At the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be judged, and rewards will be given. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, when you read the Bible, you see at the judgment seat of Christ, Paul often pictured those rewards as crowns. Now, that crown is a victor's crown that he talks about. It's not the crown of a king. It's a crown of someone who won a race. Paul did not say that he would receive a crown when he talks about those Thessalonian believers that he mentions in verse 19, for where he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Now, he didn't say he would receive a crown, even though that is suggested. He said that the saints themselves would be His crown when He met them at the judgment seat of Christ. To be sure, some of believers in the church were not living as they should. Every church has members like that, do they not? And you know what? Some of them, no doubt, were a burden to Paul. Every pastor knows that. Some are a blessing to him. Some are a burden. Some bring joy. Some just happen to suck the joy out of a pastor. That's sad. But every church is like that. But when he looked ahead, and when he saw those folks in glory, they brought joy to his heart. This joy of greeting believers in heaven also brings with it a solemn warning. You see, we will lose joy if we go to heaven empty-handed. That'll be a terrible thing there, won't it? The Christian who has not sincerely tried to win others to Christ, they're not going to experience this glory and joy when Jesus returns and we stand before Him at the judgment seat. We must also witness for God and work for His Son, not just wait for His return. so that when we go to heaven, we have some trophies of His grace to present for His glory. There is a special joy and reward for the soul winner. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Here we read this. And they that be wise. He that winneth souls is what? Wise. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars, what? Forever and ever. Now we must never look on future rewards as a means of showing up the other saints and thinking we're better than they are. But like the elders described in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, which pictures a glorified church, we will worship the Lord and we will lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus. After all, our work was done in His power. It was done for His glory, and He deserves all the praise. The fact that God promises rewards to us is another evidence of His grace. You know, God could demand our service simply based on all that He has done for us. I mean, just think of the matter of salvation. How many here think they deserve that? We all deserve going to hell. But you know, Jesus saved us. He delivered us from the awful penalty of our sin. He's forgiven us. He's given us a home in heaven. We're washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Based on all that He has done for us and all the promises found in the Word of God, don't you think He could demand that we serve Him with all our might? And yet some of us don't even lift a finger. I don't know about you, but I sure won't want to stand before my Lord and Savior and look at those nail-pierced hands and that spear-pierced side and see those eyes and wish I regretted that I had served Him while I was down here on earth. Be too late then. And we will all give an account of ourselves. We will not be able to point a finger at our husbands or at our spouse, our kids, or the preacher, or anybody else in the church. We will give an account of our own self. Our motive for serving Him is done out of love. In His grace, He gives us reward so that we may have something to give Him in return. When the Christians at Thessalonica read this letter, it no doubt encouraged them tremendously. You see, they were going through intense persecution and suffering, and perhaps some of them were tempted to give up. I'll never forget one of the worst days that I faced here as a pastor was in my second year. We had probably half our congregation on a Wednesday night walk out. I was also had letters written about me and called me a devil and everything else you can imagine, all because I believe the gift of God is eternal life. And that Sunday morning as I sat back in my office, you know what I thought? I thought, man, this is horrible. You know, maybe I should just resign. Maybe this isn't the place for me. And while I was sitting back there before the service, the phone rang. And you know, I heard a voice on the other end. It was somebody else in town, a pastor. And I thought to myself, my first thought was, great, Lord. Now I get to be kicked in the teeth by the brethren as well. It don't get no better than this. And this is what he said. He said, Brother Rainey, you're doing a great work down there. He says, you keep it up. I'm all for you. I needed that. Man, that was lifted me up. You see, persecution will come sometimes. You take a stand for the Lord. And sometimes you don't get encouragement from those who should give you encouragement. Sometimes it comes from an outside source. Just like Paul when he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. What a wonderful thing that is. Paul is telling them, don't give up. It's too soon to quit the race. Lay hold of the spiritual resources you have in Jesus Christ. You got the Word of God within you. You got the people of God around you as an example. You have the glory of God before you. There's no reason to stop now. All right. Rather a short letter.